all things work together for good, and would-be theologians always want to break that down and tell you what it really means. And folks, listen to me. It means exactly what it says. God can take anything that happens into your life. You know how I say it? I say God knows how to take the worst thing that ever happened to you and make it the best thing that ever happened to you. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, do I think new converts can embrace all of that? No. New converts can't embrace all of that any more than they can expect taking 10% of their salary is going to make the 90% more than 100 was. It takes faith. It takes time. It takes experience. It takes knowing Him. And He said, I want you to know this. Finally, the Apostle Paul comes on in that verse 13 and says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to everybody in this prison, and to all the rest, he just includes everybody, that my chains are in Christ. Do you see that? I can tell you this morning, I stand here before you in chains. I am a prisoner, but I'm a bond slave. I'm here because I want to be, and I'm in this chains because I choose to be. I am in the chains of Christ. And Paul is in literally iron or steel chains, whatever their metal was in purity in those days, but the iron or steel. And he was in chains in that prison. But he said, I'm not really a prisoner here of the Romans in this prison. These chains don't really hold me here. I'm here because God has allowed me to be here to share Christ with these sinners. Can I tell you, after serving in official assignment for nearly 50 years, I went to a process of retirement. Come time to retire. And you understand, never retire from preaching, but I'm retired from official assignment and from the remuneration that came along with that assignment, and Evelyn and I retired. I asked God to do two things for me. Enable me to keep a promise that I made to my mother that when I see you again, Mama, I'll bring the whole family with me. And the second thing was, God, I have spent my life in ministry, most of the time mentoring and working with leadership people, and I've spent my time, my best friends are Christians, my preacher buddies are all Spirit-filled Christians, almost everybody I know are Christians. God, in my retirement, set me somewhere in a place where I can have sinners for friends. I want to know some sinners. I want to get close to them. I want to lead people to Jesus Christ that may never go to church and may never be a part of my denomination or my fellowship. God, give me sinner friends. And I'm going to tell you, in the last 10 years, God's given me some honeys. I'm telling you. I mean some pistols. But God has let me love them. One fellow I play golf, you know, I pastor a church, a chapel in a resort in South Texas. You know, some of you know about the winter Texans. There's about 1.5 million of them come from the north to Texas for the winter. And there is the Kenwood Resort in LaFerrière or Harlingen, Texas. And for the last 6 years, I preach on Sunday mornings to those winter Texans for about 4 months during the summer. And I pastor them with all of my heart and love them and minister to them. And almost none of them are of a charismatic background. They're Lutherans and Methodists and Roman Catholics, and that's got to where it, none of that really. And please forgive me. I know who I am and what you're thinking. But I've come to a point that none of that makes any difference to me. What I'm after is people that I know. I have one old boy that I play golf with regularly. He cusses like a sailor. And his wife, when we get in the car to go play golf on Monday mornings, his wife will holler out and say, Jim, put your muffler on. Well, he puts it on, but it don't hold much, I'm going to tell you for sure. If he gets a bad shot, it's a bad. Excuse my French. He doesn't know a bit of French, but that's what he calls what he talks. But I love that boy. I love that man. And God being my helper, I'm going to lead him to Christ. I'm going to do that. And I know some others. I play with an Indian, Morris, that's from North Dakota. And he comes and hears me preach all the time. He will never miss a morning service, but playing golf, he doesn't speak King James, you understand? I mean, and I'm trying to get, but I ask God, give me some sinner friends. And I ask you, God, give you some sinner friends in order that you can share Christ and live before them and walk before them and know how to love them. And don't be afraid to get in amongst. Take some light into those dark places. I'm not a very good golfer. I'm better from some. I'm not as good as I was when I was 40 years old. And I still got too much pride to hit from the red tees. I'm still going to hit from those white ones. But I want you to know I play mostly because on Monday morning I play with about 50 people from different parks, and most of them do not know Christ. And they'll laugh and say, you got the preacher in your foursome today. You're going to have to straighten up. And I've had them even step, because all of them put 50 cents in the bucket when we play, and they know I don't gamble. I say, if I win this round, I'm going to put it in the offering Sunday morning. I've never had to worry about it because I never won a round. But I have fellows who always step up and put my 50 cents in because they know I don't want to. Now, I know none of this is important to a lot of you folks, but I'm just saying, what does a preacher do who served like I have in the wonderful levels that I have served, finds himself 76 years old? What does he do with the rest of his life? What he does with the rest of life is realize that I'm here because Christ has brought me here, and I'm in chains to him because I want to be in chains to him, and I'm going to serve him and share his word with every person that I meet everywhere. And I'm not going to do it for any specific label, but I'm going to do it in light of eternity, because heaven is coming, and I have some wonderful testimonies about my confidence in heaven. But you see, the Apostle Paul eventually comes and says in this text, he says, I press toward the mark. Chapter 1 talks about his chains. Chapter 2 talks about he made himself of no reputation. Chapter 3 talks about the prize. And chapter 4 says he will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's because that Philippi was a retirement city for retired Roman military, and it was a city of gold mines, and the average worker there worked in the mining of gold and silver. That's the history of the town of Philippi. I've been there personally, had a chance to see it. I've read it, and I love it. But the story here is the Apostle Paul said, in Philippi, you'll understand this because you were born in the jailhouse, and Paul says, I have been in the press. That's really the word, the rhema word I have for you today. Some of you are today in the press, but we've all been in the press. We know what it is to experience tough times. And my heart almost to cry today, because I know hearing my voice today are some folks who are in a tough place right now. You're feeling the press. You're coming through the press. And Paul said, I've been in the press. He talked about forgetting those things which are behind. We're really talking about past successes rather than failures, though most people want to relate that to past failures. It's okay. The Word of God is that full and that complete. But you see, he's saying there comes a time in life when we have to draw a line. I'm ministering to people, and most of my ministry these days, though I do preach considerably, I just last week was preaching in Los Angeles, but I have come to the point that I believe I want an opportunity to share everything I know about Christ with somebody. I want to pour everything I know. I want to take the don't do's and put it into somebody and tell them, don't do that. I've already done it. It didn't work. You know, you forget that one. Let me share with you what will work and what is going to happen. And I have people I've been privileged to mentor, to speak to encourage. That's the joy of my life. For example, I have a young man who's now a lieutenant in the United States Navy. He's a Navy chaplain. I've mentored him for many, many years. Matter of fact, knew his mother before he was born. This young man is unique. He pastored for 7 years in College Park, Maryland. That's on the campus of the University of Maryland. His mother's a full-blood Korean. His daddy's a full-blood Arab from Pakistan. And when he got married, his daddy brought a young woman with him and told Jamel that this was your cousin. He found out that it was his half-sister because his Muslim father had a family in Pakistan, a wife and children, as well as a wife and children living in Maryland. Now, that's something most of us have never had to face. We've never been through that kind of a press. But this boy was led by his mother. Most of the time, though trained up until he was a teenager as a Muslim, he accepted Christ, never could tell his dad. His dad would get drunk on Saturday night and sleep till noon on Sunday, and his mother would take them out of the house and go to church and Sunday school on Sunday morning. This boy marvelously found Christ. Make it the story. Through mentoring and loving him, there were times when he pastored for 7 years in Maryland. Never a Saturday passed that he didn't call Baker and say, I want you to go with me through my Sunday morning sermon. You can't know what joy that is. He's now a military chaplain in the United States Navy, knows all about the Muslim faith, but he's a Holy Ghost-filled boy. One of the funniest things he called me not long after he was signed to a ship out of San Diego was he said, you know, people often told me, I heard that saying, cuss like a sailor, but now I know what that means. He got to live among them. But listen, he's there. And he shares with me now a lot about the counseling, because that's most of his ministry is counseling. I get to share with him. Let me tell you something that happened to me just recently. My son-in-law, who is athletic director of Southwestern Christian University, has 21 coaches under him, and I'm proud. I'm proud of Mark. He's married to my daughter, Carlene. And Mark recently hired a basketball coach because they needed a head coach at the university. And through a process of events, he hired a man by the name of Dave Bliss. Does there anybody in the building know the name Dave Bliss? There's some hand. Dave Bliss was a renowned basketball coach of the first level. He was assistant for many years to Bobby Knight, who was probably the name in basketball coaches for some years after John Wooden. Dave Bliss was a graduate of Yale University. He played basketball for Yale. I believe that's right. Maybe Harvard. One of those Ivy League schools. I forget exactly now. But anyway, he became the head basketball coach at the University of Oklahoma, at Southern Methodist, at the University of New Mexico, and he came to Baylor. While at Baylor, he got in trouble with the NCAA because he falsified some issues concerning scholarships. In the process of it all, he had two boys that he'd recruited. One was on drugs and shot another one, and so there was a murder. And the thing hit ESPN. It was big right up here. Right up here at Waco, Texas. Dave Bliss lied about it. He lied to his wife. He lied to the regents. He lied to everybody. But they finally found out that he really did what he said he didn't do. And he was penalized by the NCAA for 10 years, got the worst penalty of any NCAA coach in history. I met Dave Bliss. That's been over 10 years ago. Through that event, Dave Bliss marvelously found Christ. He got so deep, he had thoughts of suicide. I can't tell you the whole story, but if you want to know more about it, he's recently released a book entitled A Fall to Grace. We've all talked about those who fell from grace, but he said he fell into grace. Through that event, and I met him a few days ago. I bought 5 books from him, had him autograph them to my sons and to people that I know and want to read it. But I said, Dave, we've been praying for you to get here because we need somebody that knows Christ like you know him and through this to come in here and speak into the lives of these young athletes that are talented and gifted and spoiled, most of them, because they've been, every one of them come out of high schools where they were the star. But now they could come to Dave Bliss, who's been on the top of the heap, but he fell to the bottom of the pit. But Christ found him there and loved him back into a relationship with his wife and his family. And now, at 70 years old, I got to meet Dave Bliss and talk with him and pray with him and say to him, everything that's happened in your life, God is going to use it for his glory. And beloved, I say that to you today. And I'm going to try to close with it. Everything that you may be in the press, but you know what Paul said? And I'll close with this. Paul said, I've been in the press, but I know this. To get a good wine, a good wine has to go through the press. And you have to be patient with it and let it develop to be what it ought to be. Now, I'm not a connoisseur of wine, and so be careful. I'm taking you somewhere on this. I don't drink wine. Maybe you do. That's between you and God. I'm not preaching against wine. You understand that. What I'm telling you is to get that juice that has to go through the press and to make it what it needs to be for somebody to call it a good year, you got to have patience. And here's what the Apostle Paul said. He wrote it to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. I know you're not impressed. You think after serving God that long, you ought to have the Bible memorized. And I almost did, but they changed translations on me. And that's, if you see me loving the King James, that's the only reason. I respect the good translations, even the Message. That's so radical. I love the Message and I read it. But I hadn't got time to memorize another one, you understand. But you see, he said in that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. I know that chapter. But down in it, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. That's Paul saying all of us will come to a place of departure. And this is how Paul feels about it. He's not dying a natural death. They're getting ready to take his head. You know the story. But he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Can I step down here close enough to you for you to understand this is my sermon? Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. If you've studied that, you know what he was saying. I am ready to be poured out. He's likening himself to a drink offering, because in the Old Testament, anyone who brought the lamb or the bullock or whatever it was, you brought it with meal and with salt, with an offering, and also a drink offering. You never offered their sacrifice without a drink offering. But Paul had no plan, no intention of likening himself to the Lamb of God, the great offering. But he said, I'm now ready to be offered. And Christ offered himself. You know that. I mean, let me remind you of basic things of Christology, and that is that the devil didn't kill Jesus, and the Jews didn't kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. The Father killed him. He offered him. He gave him. Read that in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where he said he was smitten and afflicted of God. Jesus said, I have the power to lay myself down. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. You know this. I'm just reminding you of those rich truths. But see, Paul didn't liken himself to his Lord. But he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He's pouring himself out. And that's what he was saying back to the Philippians when he said, I've been through the press. I've been through the press, and I've finished my course. I've been patient. I mean, he said it when when Luke recorded it for him in the Hebrews 12, I believe that, when he said, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. What is the sin? Well, you know, that's a sin of unbelief. It's not murder or rape or stealing or lying. The sin, the main sin, the big sin, is the sin of unbelief. He said, the sin, lay it aside, that it so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul is likened the whole thing to a race. Can I tell you about the time when I was a high school boy and I was on the track team? My specialty was the 440 and the 660 was the middle distance. And one day at a track meet, the coach came to me and said, we don't have anybody to run the mile. Would one of you like to run the mile and so we can get in? I said, I'll run the mile. I never had run a mile before. But he put me in a mile. Man, I was so honored that the coach had let me do that. Man, I got down ready to go. But I was trained to run the 440, which is a quarter of a mile. Man, when they shot the gun, I took off in that quarter of a mile. I was leading by 100 yards. But I tell you, we at the half-mile mark, I ran out of juice. And at three-quarters, I hit the wall. And I crawled across the range. I mean, at the mile. I mean, I like to never got there at all. And I'm just saying, this race in Christ, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We've got to keep the faith. We've got to be patient. It takes a while. Have we been through the press? Yes, you have. And I'm weeping you this morning that you're going through a press. You've lost a loved one. You've been through a divorce. You're fighting the temptation that the enemy's bringing back for alcohol. Or some of you men, you're fighting and struggling with pornography. Listen, it happens. Can I tell you in closing, I have a friend that I'm mentoring on. You know, I used to wonder, God, how am I going to stay in touch with all my family and friends, and now electronically with Facebook, you know, you can do it. And being 76 and handling these electronics, it's not easy for me, but I'm smarter than you think, and I'm doing pretty good. But I get staying. I had this one man. He one time pastored one of the largest full gospel churches, charismatic churches, in the state of North Carolina. But he fell into pornography. I won't give you his name. I love him too much. I just want to tell you that I speak yesterday at length. He wrote me, and his response was, I'm not worthy of your friendship and the grace that you show me. I'm not worthy, but I thank you for being my friend. And I write to him, and he lost his wife, his relationship with his children, lost his ministry. He's well-educated, so he's teaching school for a paycheck, and having such a successful life. He owned a really nice big fishing boat that had living quarters, and on the Outer Banks of North Carolina, he lives in his boat. Wonderful boat. Wish I had his boat, as a matter of fact, of it. He lives in that beautiful boat. But he's trying to fight his way back to Christ, and the thing that he's battling is, why did I do it? I knew better. Why did I do that? And I today just want to close by saying, we've all been in the press. But I tell you, it takes life to bring the best out of you. And God knows how much you can stand. And he's trying to get you to a place of perfection. Because one of these days, you'll be able to say like Paul, I'm ready now to be offered. I'm ready. And don't you want to know, I know I'm of the old school, and I like to give altar calls. I'm not going to do that today. Maybe I should, but I'll be up here at the front if you want me to pray with you. I will. Listen to him. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. He was being poured out. He said, I'm ready now. They're going to take his head. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm not the great offering, but I want to be poured out. And you know what a good coach says at the end of the game, boys? You didn't leave anything on the field. You spent everything that you had. And beloved, that's what we want to do in this life. You know what I told my brother? There were five of us boys, really six. One died when he was young. Five of us boys. We all served in the Navy, four of them in World War II. As we talked about the military today, my heart is touched. But I've preached all their funerals, but I buried my last brother 2 years ago, and he has the bronze plaque. He was a disabled vet. I got a nice letter from the President of the United States to read to his family at his funeral. My last brother, he is gone. But you see, all of us are going to come to that place when we know that we have kept the faith. We have poured it out. I've become a drink offering. I was with my brother, hospital, he died, kidney failure. He's 84 years old, lived a great life. I'm going to live longer than Jesus, you see. You say, Brother Becker, what's your prayer now? My main prayer is that God will keep me healthy and well, that I can take care of Evelyn to the rest of her life, and then when she's gone, I'm going to die just in a few days. That's my plan. Now, I believe that. Now, some of you can, nothing too hard for God. Now, I believe that, and that's my faith. I don't want anybody else to take care of Evelyn. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to do that. Say, how long are you going to live? Don't know. I'm going to live longer than her. For a little while, that's all. But you see, I like to preach that sermon where Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go and give everything. He debated with Christ. Go give to the poor. Come follow me. And what was Christ telling him? He was telling him one thing. You can't take it with you. That's all he was telling him. I mean, you can go into that deep as you want to, and it's a good sermon. But all he was saying was, come follow me because you can't take it with you. And my brother who just died, I was administrator of his estate, and he was worth over $2 million. But he still bought his clothes at the Goodwill. That's how he got that wealthy. He wouldn't spend his money at all. He never, I told him many years ago, but you know what I'd do with that money? He said, I know you'd spend it. That's what you'd do. He said, but I just can't do it. Drove an old car, wore old clothes. Well, the last times that he and I really had some good time together, I said, let's go and have a bite of lunch. He said, okay, let's see, this is Tuesday. Tacos are three for a dollar at Taco Bell on Tuesdays. He died worth $2 million. I was administrator of his estate. Gave to his made to his sons $500,000 apiece and to his widow. But you see, you can't take it with you. Leave everything on the field. And that's what Paul said. I'm now ready to be offered. I'm going to be poured out. I'm going to leave everything here for the Lord. And so I want to tell you, this is the message really, and I'll close. It's the press. You're in the press, but it takes the press to bring out that good offering that you're going to pour out before the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Let me pray over you a little bit, and if we can have a little music, I certainly would appreciate it. Father, I just bless your name for letting me be here today at the Tree of Life with these beautiful people on this special with. Thank you for everything that we've done, for the good music, the good presentation, the reminding of our love for this country. But, oh Lord, I'm praying for somebody, maybe somebody's today, that are really in the press. I mean, it's been tough lately. They didn't know if they were going to make it. But God, you're not through with them yet, and you're going to show them how that this press is perfecting what they're going to leave on the field when they make their departure. Oh God, I know you hear me, but let me plead with you just a little bit and say, oh, dear Lord, do something today for these special ones that are feeling the press. All of us are in the press. Give us the strength because we're focused on the prize. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.